the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet of his love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. On that beautiful shore, we shall be on that beautiful shore.
Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 26 through 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 30. Lord's Supper is a very special time for any church, for any Christian. It's a special time for us to do three things. First of all, to recall what Jesus Christ did for us. I think, again, one of the major reasons that the Lord's Supper was established was so we would not forget what Christ did for us. It's important for us to recall what he did on Calvary and what it means to us. Secondly, we're to remember. Remember many things, but remember he died for us. Amen. At the flea market, had the opportunity to go out there this week, and we had the opportunity to share the gospel with several people. I wish we could share more, but at any rate, I one of the things that when you share the gospel, that you help the person understand is that Jesus died for them personally. And it was a personal death. If you had been the only person that was born on the world in the world and in sin, Jesus still would have died for you. Amen. And when he was on the cross, he understood your sinful condition and your need and my need, and he died for us. And so we take the Lord's Supper to not only recall but to remember. And then thirdly, we take the Lord's Supper to reflect. We reflect on our life. It should be a time for the church and for individual Christians to ask ourselves this question: how does my life match up to the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has for me and his will and his plan and his place for me? Am I living that life of purity and holiness and righteousness? Am I living in the center of his will? Am I desiring and being filled with the whole power of the Holy Spirit? Am I reading his word and praying? Am I being a witness? As I should, like we talked about this morning. And so there are those three reasons why we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that each Christian, each member of our church should be actively involved in that. I would like to see more of our membership here, especially on Lord's Supper nights. I think it's important. I wonder sometimes if people say, oh, they're just going to take the Lord's Supper. You know, I wonder if it's come to a point where it's not they don't consider it a major service, although I do. That's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we center the whole service around it. We want the theme of that night, Christ's death for us. And we talk about different aspects. Well, when you think of the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did, there are many aspects that we could bring out tonight. But we think of this supper as a time of unity, of bringing our lives closer to the Lord and closer to each other. But, you know, one of the major aspects of the supper that we are to remember is this aspect of Christ's suffering for us, that that he truly did die for us. It was God in the flesh, an undeserving death. Amen. He didn't deserve to die for us. It was an expensive price for our salvation, for God the Son to die for sinners like you and I. Amen. A very expensive price. And so when we think of that tonight, that's going to be the focus of our study. And what we want to do tonight is just look at some things in Scripture that speak of this sacrifice for us. So take your Bibles and, if you will, turn with me to several passages of Scripture. I'll try to turn slow enough so we all can get there together. But in Philippians, the first one is found in Philippians chapter 2. We find this aspect of the sacrifice of Christ's life, that again, amongst many other things that we could say concerning the Lord's Supper, the central focus is that Jesus died for us. And in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 6, reading through verse 8, it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now I want you to see this passage in verse 8. It says, "And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now again, Jesus Christ was not just mortal man. We understand that. We understand the aspect of Christ being the second part of the Trinity, the second personage of the Trinity, equal with God in every aspect that God is. Jesus Christ is. He is what God is. And so we find that he comes to earth. He lives among sinful men like you and I. He lives in a world that rejects him and is rebellious to him. He lives in a world that doesn't want anything to do with him, and yet he dies on the cross. And in doing so, he's obedient unto death. In other words, he fulfilled the perfect will of God in his life. You know what? That teaches us that when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again that Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of God's will here on earth. And so therefore, there should be a sacrificial life that we should live that sacrifices our will, our desires, our wants for the greater will of God in our life. Secondly, we see that he gave his life in John chapter 10 of his own free will. John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. But look what it says in verse 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." We see here that what Christ did, he did obediently, but he also did of a free will. He did it because he wanted to lay down his life. It wasn't the Roman government that arrested him and that tried him and that crucified him. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to have the angels. He could have just walked out of that situation and gone his way and done whatever else God wanted him to up until the time of his crucifixion. But he chose not to do that. It was his time to fulfill the will of God, so everything concerning our salvation could be finished. He gave his life of his own free will. He did it to obey the Lord God the Father. When we think of the Lord's Supper, it should cause us to realize that there should be a willingness, a desire, a free will that says, "I want to do God's will. I want to fulfill God's plan. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be that witness, that salt that Matthew and light that Matthew talks about to a lost world, that they can see enough Jesus in me, enough of Christ in me, that they want what I have. And so we see that Christ died to accomplish God's will. But he didn't do that just by commandment. He did that by compassion. He did that of his own free will because he loved us. And he knew that the only way we could ever have fellowship with God, the assurance of an eternal life in heaven, to be born into God's family, was for Christ to die in our place for our sin. Thirdly, again, we've made mention of this, but in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible speaks of this aspect of Jesus Christ's death for us. It says there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Most of us that's been in our church, and many of you know that that aspect of redemption means to buy back, to purchase back. We've illustrated this before with the S&H green stamps. You know, you bought something, you received green stamps. Some of you kids are saying, what on earth is that? But believe me, there was such thing. And they had what they called S&H green stamp. What were they called? Redemption centers. Remember that? And you would go and you'd give them your 500 books, you know, and you'd get a little plastic tub, Tupperware tub or whatever, you know, whatever it was. That was redeeming your books for something. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He exchanged his life. He purchased us with his blood. He paid the price of death for us. Sin took death. It took a death to redeem sin and redeem our lives to have his life. And so we see that he gave his life to redeem us. In other words, there was a purpose and a plan, a reason for that. When you think of the Lord's Supper and what he did, the reason for what he gave, we need to understand there's a reason for our life that's worth sacrificing to be obedient to the Lord, but also we're sacrificing in a willing way to glorify the Lord. He gave himself to buy us, and we need to give ourselves to the will and the plan of God to serve him because he's done so much for him. Then fourthly, he gave his life because he loved us. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because what did he do? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see here, folks, the truth of the matter is, why did he do it all? He loved us. Amen. He did it all because he loved us. We love him because he what? First loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16 states that God is love. The reality of love is God himself. And any action that he does is done out of an act of love for us. And so therefore, my friend, he proved his ultimate love by sending Christ to us and for us. My point being, why can't we live that sacrificial life that Jesus lived for us? Because we love him. Amen? I mean, you know, it's interesting to note how much people will sacrifice for so many other things. And I really believe it proves how much more they love those things than they love God. It's a proof that their love is not really in the right place. Oh, God loved them and saved them, and yeah, they're going to heaven, but because of their life and the way they're living, they just don't exhibit the love of God for God that they should in their life. I hope that by partaking of the times of the Lord's Supper, it will help us to recall God's love for us and to commit our life to loving him and serving Him with our life. You know, this cup and bread should cause us to see the expensive price of salvation, because it took a life, not just any life, but one pure and perfect and holy and sinless and just and righteous. This also brings to mind now that Christ has died, has risen from the grave, and lives. And what does that mean to me? If I'm going to really portray the Lord's Supper in my life, if I'm going to live out what God wants me to, what do I need? I need to, first of all, understand the importance of a sacrificial life. I need to understand that it means setting aside some things that are important to me to do the things that are important to God. Amen? In other words, I need to look at my life and find out what is important to God and what is not. What things are important to me and to my flesh, and what are the truly important things to God? And then clean out the warehouse. Amen? Do you have a room in your house that's cluttered? We have a three-car garage. I won't tell you. We couldn't put a Tonka toy, a truck in that garage. There's so much stuff in there. And one of these days, we're going to clean it out. A tornado is going to come through, or a hurricane, and it's just going to take all that stuff somewhere. Thank God. But have you ever had that room cluttered, or something that you say, man, I've just got to get to. And you know what we need to do? We need to get to the warehouse of our heart. We need to look at what's important to us and not important to God, and find out what's important to God and that not important to us, and change it. Amen? Clean it out. And make sure that we understand. You know, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, Paul said, hey, the things really that are important to Christ have now become important to me because Christ is living in me. And the things that aren't important to Christ are no longer important to me. In fact, he counted them, the Bible says, as dung, as worthless, as waste, as something of no great value. Secondly, if I'm going to surrender, I need to surrender. Second thing I need to do is I need to die. Paul said, I die daily. I need to die to those things. I've been where everybody else is. I'm preaching. Sometimes I'm pointing at you, but really and truly, I'm preaching to me. Most of my messages convict me first. And those that don't, I shouldn't probably preach. But at any rate, the truth of the matter is, there are times when I've given something to the Lord. You know, gotten off my knees or sat, you know, got away from prayer and picked it up again. You know how that is? You can clear your warehouse, you know, of the things that God doesn't, is not important to God. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can fill it up again. You can clutter it again. But this aspect of dying that Paul is talking about means basically that I've died to those things. I'm not going to let those things affect me anymore. I'm not going to allow that to be the center focus of my life, to be important to me anymore. I'm going to die to that. It is no longer going to have an effect on my life, control on my life, and it's no longer going to be that which is the motivating factor of everything that I am. Now, why would I do that? Well, just like Jesus was completing the will of God in his death and his burial and his resurrection, I want to accomplish the will of God for my life. You know, God has a will. He has a plan. He has a place for us. I've said it on many occasions, and it's sad that too many Christians are going to go to heaven and never really find that place, that purpose for their life. Secondly, I want to do it because of that I want to do it. This is really my heart's desire. I have a heart desire to please God. That's what we should all have. A heart's desire to please God. And then thirdly, I need to do it because I want to be a good testimony to others. You know, I believe this, folks. There are many people, Christians in the workplace, that make very little impact on the workplace because of their life. I wonder if tomorrow you go in differently. You go in with a song in your heart. You go in with a smile. You go in looking at that job as a, you know what? I learned in discipleship, when I was going through discipleship, that not everybody's called to a foreign mission field, but we're called to be missionaries. And God puts you in places of ministry and of a mission field. It's called the job. It's called where you live. It's called unsaved family and friends. And you know what? That's, you may not be a missionary to Africa, but you may be a missionary to wherever job that you have. Go in there and be different. Don't allow those that tell dirty jokes to affect you. Don't use the language of everybody else. Listen, give your best and your hardest to that job. Give 8 hours for 8 hours pay. In fact, give 10 hours for 8 hours pay. Brother Bob now is in the big times. He's got a new job. And when he was working with me in Chick-fil-A, we always considered ourselves the workers. We would do 5 hours of work in 3 hours, and those other people just stand around and do whatever. But at any rate, you'd have to work with us to know what we're talking about. But you know what? Give it your best. Give it your all. Amen. Have a good attitude. It's easy to go to a job and act like everybody else. You know, teenager, it's easy to go to school and act like everybody else, but be different. That's what the world needs to see. They're not looking for Christian perfection. They're looking for Christians to live out the life they say that they are. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Then show me. You know, I went to Springfield, Missouri, and that's the show me state. And you know, they're pretty proud of that. They put that even on their car tags, the show me state. You know, and they don't want you to tell them, they want you to show them. And you know, that's what Christianity, that's what the lost world is looking for. Real Christianity in your life and the Bible being fulfilled in your life. Fourthly, I want to do this because I love him. Amen. He loved me. And you know what he wants? He wants me to return that love. You know, it's hard to love somebody that doesn't love you, isn't it? It really isn't. It's really hard to love somebody. I mean, the aspect of love is not only loving, but having that love returned. But you know, God loves us even though we don't express our love to him. He loved the law. He loves the lost, even though they don't love him. And so he loves us in spite of that. And that's just something that we can't fathom. Concerning the love of God, and yet he does it anyway, and he will continue to do it, but it should motivate us to love God more. He sacrificed to prove his love for us. Are we willing to do that for him? Well, when we partake of this time, we're going to think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. But then also, my willingness to sacrifice in my life to be a testimony for him. Let's pray. Father, bless now our time. We do pray that it would draw us closer to you. Forgive us for where we failed you, our sins and shortcomings. Draw us near to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going